The title of my sermon today is called The Cure-All. Okay, I know we like that because, you know, we live in America and everybody needs
a medicine. Wouldn't it be great to have a medicine that would cure everything? From like the sniffles to like cancer. You know, I mean everything. That's what we would want. You know, I'm not just going to tell you what it is. It's because, you know, you're not going to have to wait until the end of the sermon to hear what the cure-all is. The cure-all is, you ready? A relationship with Jesus. I bet you would have never guessed that, right? You know, obviously that's what I'm going to say because I'm preaching up here and everything. But it's really true. You know, like I used to, when I talk to people, sometimes I'm like, I try to think of like interesting things to say. You know, like interesting practicals, like how can I really help this guy or this person or this girl or whatever? And really the answer all along is just making sure you're in your Bible. And you're praying, but not just in your Bible. There's a lot of people that read the Bible,
right. But
reading the Bible with the purpose of being connected to Jesus, being connected to God, being connected to your Creator. So we're going to talk a lot about being connected. We're going to talk. I have 3 points about the cure-all, which I feel is the Word of God, is a relationship with Jesus. Number one, it is written. Number two, it is compatible. And number three, it is life-changing. All right. But we're going to start with it is written. Okay, so the Bible is written. I always am amazed at how so many people who are like really smart people can't really understand that the Bible was written by God. Or they don't buy that. You ever notice that? Like people say, oh, you know, the Bible can't really be written by God. Like it's just ridiculous. Why would this great creator write something that's concrete? Why is it more ethereal? Why is it more something that I have to get in a dream or something? To make it so concrete, it's like you're limiting this higher power, right? Or I've heard like people will say, yeah, well, maybe it's true that the Bible's written by God, the original Greek and Hebrew text, but man has translated it, and now it's all, we play telephone, and now we have something that's just, it's worthless, it's not working. You know, my dad used to say this thing, very profound thing, and it was usually because I was late. He would say this when I was late. You know, we'd have a meeting, and he would say, all right, you know, we're going to show up. Yeah, okay, great. And then I would show up like 30 minutes later. I forget about it. This is like when I'm like in my 20s. And my dad would always ask me the same question. He'd say, did you write it down? And I said, no, because I didn't have a planner. So how can I write it down? And my dad would say, if it's not written, it's not real. That's what he would say. If it's not written, it's not real. It always stuck with me. It's not about that's. Interesting. If it's not written, it's not real. Strange. You ever watch Looney Tunes?
Yeah.
Remember the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote?
Yeah.
Right? Of course, right? Who doesn't remember that? Remember when Wile E. Coyote was trying to catch the Roadrunner? And so what he would do is before he would get an idea, and he would draw this, right? He would make up plans for the thing that he was going to make, a big apparatus that was going to somehow, and it was a Roadrunner, and he had everything all marked out, physics, and he had formulas, and he knew the speed, velocity, and when the weight of the thing that he was going to drop on. He had all that stuff written out. Why? Because if it's not written, it's not real. Now, he never caught the thing, the Roadrunner, but that would make it, we never wanted him to catch him, because you don't know what, you know, you can't, the writers would write themselves into a corner, that wouldn't work. But if it's not written, it's not real. You know, God knew this about us. God said, you know, I'm not, I, yes. Like God, this being that we create stands outside time and space. He's not bound by that. He looks at time as if it's like a line on a piece of paper. And that's amazing. But he also says, look, I can stand outside time. But you know what, I'm gonna give you this book that you guys can hold and read and touch and feel. I want to look at a scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. And it says, For the word of God is alive and active, yes. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Yeah. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, the word in the Greek language, the Greek word is logos, right? And that means reason or plan. And in Greek philosophy, when you were in culture in that time, when you were a Greek or even a Hebrew, you knew from Greek philosophy and theology that when you said the word logos, it meant it was the divine reason. The divine reason implicit in the cosmos, giving it order, giving it form, giving it meaning. You know, when I got converted, I was a theater major at Wagner College, and I would study the Bible with these guys, and they were always so much into the seeking but never finding. You know, like I'm searching and I'm seeking, but they never actually. And then I'd show up, and I'd be like, "Hey, look, for the Word of God is living and active." And he'd be like, "Oh, yeah, no, I don't want to see that because I want to keep searching. I want to define myself as a searcher, as a seer." And so God became this ethereal thing that couldn't be touched. And then when I brought in the Bible, concrete Bible that you could touch and taste, and no, you don't want to taste it, but I mean, you know, you could see it. Some of them smell nice. You ever smell really a new Bible? The smell of a new Bible is nice. But you could hold it in your hand. And it was like, no, I don't, what, you believe that? I'm like, well, yeah. Like, you believe that God could write a book? Like, well, he made planets, so I mean, a book doesn't seem so impressive. You know, why is that so hard to understand? God wrote a book. It's a love letter. It's written, because if it's not written, it's not real. He wrote it down because he wanted to have a relationship with us. Right. Because he knew that if I don't write this down, then the relationship won't be real. Right. We have no chance of either understanding. We need something concrete. We need something that you can see, taste, touch. Well, again, don't taste it, but we can see it. The words are real. You know, it says the word of God is living, or active and alive. It doesn't say was. It doesn't say will be, or is going to be, or whatever. It says is. And that's really important. Because when I open my Bible now, the word of God is alive and active. If I opened it up 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, the word of God still is living and active. If I open it up 2,000 years from now in a country that has no name yet, the word of God is still alive and active. You see how that is? And it's true. And then some people will say, well, how can you follow the Bible? I'll say, I follow the Bible. I try to, you know, incorporate it into my daily life. I try to live. I want to live it. I want to live as Jesus lived. Well, that's impossible, they say. And I say, why? They say, well, because it's 2,000 years later. And of course, usually there's people that haven't read it, but they'll say, well, you know, how can you use this document written 2,000 years ago? How is it appropriate today? How would it work for me or you or anybody who's living today? They didn't have all the stuff that we have now. And the answer is simple. The Bible's written to men's hearts. Yes. It's not written to technology or Facebook or any of these things that we have today. It's written to hearts. So they had love and hate back then. We have it today. Yeah. They had all the emotions, the same emotions that were around 2,000 years ago and even 4,000 years ago. They still are today. The Bible's written to that. The Bible, the Word, calls us to commit. It calls us to respond. And then we have to make a response. And every response is an actual response. Let's think about this. The word of God is compatible. You know, being a technology guy, I like that, compatible. Like, let me ask you a question. Does anybody have a cell phone charger on them right now? Anybody have a cell phone? Andrew, what kind of cell phone charger do you have? Is it an Android or is it an Apple? It's an iPhone? It's an Android. So, yeah, I like how Android did it now. They all have the same, we all have the same thing, just like Apple does. Right? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where your phone was like at 20% and it was like the morning and you're at your job or someplace away from home and you needed a charger and you had to go running around your office or wherever, bothering everybody in the world for a charger so you could plug it in, right? It's frustrating, isn't it? But you, what, do you do it?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course. You don't want to. You don't want that phone to die, right? It's 8 o'clock in the morning. I gotta be connected. I gotta be connected because I don't want to know what's going on. I don't want somebody calls me. Yada yada. Let's go to John 15. Amen. You know, we look for things that are compatible. We look for cables that are compatible all the time. And if it's not compatible, I can't use. That's not compatible. I need something that's compatible with my device. And I want it. I need it now. I can't wait. I'm not going to wait till I get home. It'll be too late. All the good news will be, you know, gone. I need to be connected. You know, Daniel's looking. I can tell Daniel can care less. He's like, Daniel's happy when his phone is at 20%. He's like, oh, great. I don't have to answer this thing. I can tell. See, I could read you like a book, man. All right, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be more, even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, also as I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you, and in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. We have to remain in the vine. Jesus is compatible. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus doesn't work for you. He's not compatible with my life. No, he is. But if he's not, you're using him wrong. See, because sometimes, what Jesus says is, I am the vine, you are the branches, you remain in me. Jesus doesn't remain in us. And there's a difference there. Sometimes, this is how I want to define that. Like, I know that's kind of weird to say, but bear with me. When you're going about your schedule, the thing that's most important to you, you put in first. And then you put in all the other stuff, right? You know, it's our culture. We look at our schedule, we say, okay, I'm going to put my job in first, or I'm going to put this in first or that in first. And then we'll find time for Jesus, we'll find time for church, we'll find time, and we'll find time for, you know, going to the game and going to see this, going to see these people, family, whatever. But, you know, the job comes first. But Jesus says, remain in me, because I am the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, when I look at this, I have to say, wait. I got to put in the times that I meet with the body first. This is what I have to do. I have to put in my quiet times first. I have to put in anything that I need to be able to remain in Jesus. Why? Because apart from him, I can do nothing. Don't fool yourself and think, oh yeah, I got this. I mean, you might be really talented, and you might be able to do a lot of things, but eventually it's going to get you. And you're going to blink and you're going to say, oh my gosh, when did it happen where my wife wants to leave me? Or when did it happen where I'm going to get fired from my job because I'm not being like Jesus? Or whatever. These things, because all of a sudden, when we turn around, we end up blaming God. And God's like, I told you to remain in me. I mean, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I never promised that you could do this on your own. You know, what does that mean to remain in Jesus? It means, I mean, people, we have problems all the time. You know, right now, you've got problems that you're thinking about. You're thinking about, oh man, you know, you're like, oh, there is this issue on my job, or this person at my job, or these people at my job, or this, or my wife, or my husband, or this, or that. And all these things are happening, and you're trying to deal with them, you're trying to fix them, and what you don't do, though, is you go, well, I don't have time for my Bible. Don't you see all the things I'm doing? I've been there. How, like, and I mean, so people will ask, guys in my life will say, how do I fix this? And I'll be like, just read your Bible. And they'll be like, no, bro, really, like, help me out here. I'm like, I don't know anything else. I'm stupid. I'm just trying to have a relationship with God, you know? And it works. It sounds like a pat answer, I know, because that's what you're supposed to say, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, everything will be fine. But the joke's on me because it works. You know, when I'm like, it's fast. Yes. You know, I've told you guys, like, there was a time when I was not reading my Bible every day. And I was like, why am I so angry? You know, I couldn't figure it out. Why don't I have the peace that passes understanding, all that stuff? Because I can't get it without reading my Bible. There's nothing in me that's good that's going to get that. I just can't. But I can get it if I remain in Jesus. Look at some of the promises that Jesus makes. Let's see. You know, when you're being connected with Jesus, right? When you've got the connection correctly, it's going to work. You're going to be connected. You're going to get that time. You know, we are more worried about being connected with our cell phones than we are worried about being connected with Jesus. Jesus implies several things in his I am the vine, you are the branches metaphor. He says there's a cleansing that takes place. He says you will be cleansed. There's the implied promise of being able to do more when he says apart from me you can do nothing. There's a promise of success when he says bearing much fruit. When you're part of me, you will bear much fruit. There's a promise of our joy being made complete. There's a promise of friendship, which in the Greek, when he talks about, you know, you are my friends, it implies a certain sense of equality. Imagine that. The Almighty God wanting to be somewhat equal with us, wanting to be friends. That's amazing. You know, that's why he came down in the first place. That's why he wrote the book. That's why he sent his son to die a human death. And then finally, there's a promise of love. But he says, love one another. It's only a promise that can be fulfilled if we all do it. We all have to do it. And in order to do it, well, you can't do it without being connected. Just like you can't, you know, before I was trying to get on Twitter so I could tweet out the Facebook page, and I couldn't do it because I wasn't connected to the, you know, wireless router or whatever, the wireless service. You know, that's what it's like when you're not connected to Jesus. It's like, you're stopped, you're at a standstill. You know, and you're angry and it's like, I can't get happy. You know, I tell my son, you gotta have a happy heart. Now, I feel bad sometimes because he's just so, you know, he's so over the edge sometimes. He lost a toy and he's like, no, I can't. You know, and I'm like, all right, comfort you. but we have to make time for that. It has to be a priority. And you won't make time for it if you don't see the value in it. If you don't see the value in it, you're not gonna make time for it. What do you value? Because whatever, look at it's very simple. Look at your schedule. Look at your priorities. What comes first? What do you like jump over, in our case, children to get to? You know? What do you jump over obstacles to get to? Well, that would be the thing that's most close to your heart. And it takes a lot of self-examination. It takes a lot of really just sitting down and saying, okay, wow. And then for me, I remember when I was in that position, I just had to say, okay, you know what? I don't know how this is gonna work or what it's gonna do, but I'm going to read my Bible every day. And I'm not just gonna read, but I'm gonna sit down with a commentary and I'm gonna take a chapter. I started in 1 Samuel when I first decided, okay, I'm just gonna do this and really not just like pick a scripture every day and go, oh yeah, that's cool, think about that. No, I started in 1 Samuel and I studied and I got context and I got commentary. And I really learned this story. And I'm just telling you this because it works. You know, I'm nothing special. I'm just a guy with a Bible, really. We all have them, you know. So it's compatible. It's compatible in our lives. We can connect it. It's written, it's compatible, and it's life-changing. The word is life-changing. Let's go to Acts 16.
Come on, John.
In verse 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke have just come into Macedonia, Philippi, I think. Yes. And here's what happens. It says in verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." You know what? Hold on for a second. Hold on just a minute. I just realized I wanted to go to... I started too late. I want to go a little further back. I had it written in my in a document, so now I have to go to my Bible. Just bear with me a moment.
Yeah, that's a good example.
Yeah. All right. Oh, here we go. Okay. Hold on. Give me one moment. I'm sorry.
Right,
Acts 16, right. And I'll tell you the verse. Okay. All right, let's just start from 11. Paul says, or Luke writes, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and on the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading district of leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Verse 16, "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of money-making was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace and to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'"
Amen.
You know, what's really interesting, I love the scripture, and I've read it. I've preached about it many times. I've used it, and I never noticed this. There's something in here that I actually never noticed until really this month. You know, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, they did these amazing things. They, in this whole little story, they preached and converted several people outside the city gate. They exorcised a demon. They went to jail. And then with their faith, broke the jail down. And then the jailer, who was in charge, felt trembling at their feet, the prisoners, and said, what do I do to get out of this situation? How can I be saved? to them. Like they had, like, because they had this authority that he couldn't understand. But if you notice, Paul and Silas didn't get up that morning saying, okay, today we're going to go and convert people. They didn't say, okay, today we're going to go and exorcise some demons, so you're with me. They didn't say, oh, today we're going to, you know, go to jail and break the jail down. It said today they were on their way up to a place of prayer. And it says it twice.
Yeah.
It says it on the way outside, they go outside the city, we got to go to a place of prayer. But on the way, they converted some people. And they were like, okay, now we got to go on a place of prayer. And on the way, this girl with a demon came up and, you know, Paul had to get that demon out. And then they got arrested on the way to a place of prayer. And then they went to jail on a place. But finally they're in jail and they're like, well, it's, let's pray, I guess, because we have nothing else to do. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
You know, we fill up our, I mentioned schedule before. You know, we like to schedule things, you know. I get my schedule out. And that's all well and good, but they were, they're on their schedule was like, well, we got to pray today. We definitely have to pray. And yeah, they got, it got pushed back. They didn't get to pray until midnight. Like that's, and that's fine. But they did it. They were, it was on their hearts the whole time. So sometimes we go out and we try to say, oh, I'm going to get with this person because I'm going to help them. And I'm going to do this, do this job and do this thing and do this thing. But we're never, this prayer is not part of our, connecting with Jesus is not part of our situation. I'm totally guilty of this. You know, I'm like, okay, what do I have to do today? I have to do this, I have to do this. Okay, great. And it's like, whoa, you know what? Well, hold on. I got to pray.
Amen.
And when I'm done praying on the way to the thing that I have to do, I should probably, you know, pray. Because I can't do it without Jesus. Because Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You can't do anything without me. You got to figure this out. I'm still learning this every day. I wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, what am I going to do today? There's so many things to do. Wait, I got to pray. I got to get connected. I got to read my Bible. And sometimes you can't pray without reading your Bible because what happens is the world defines who God is and you think you're praying to God. And it's like, that's the wrong God. You know, TV tells us God is this one thing, you know, and then really God is something different.
Yeah.
How do we define God? We got to read our Bibles. Let's read our Bibles and we pray on the way to doing these things and miracles will happen.
That's right.
Don't get confused. Don't think, oh, God hasn't done anything for me. Or, you know, God is, he's, you know, at one point, I felt like God was like, you know, like in the cartoons when, like, the cat is, like, playing with the mouse?
Yeah.
Tom and Jerry?
Yeah.
You know? Maybe that's a bad idea, because Tom always got beat up by the mouse, but Jerry, but you know what I'm talking about, right? You know? And he's, like, dangling things, and the mouse is, like, all dizzy, and that's how I felt like the mouse, and God was the cat. I felt like, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this? But I had God all wrong. I was defining God by what my mind or, you know, my past experiences. And when I started reading the Bible, I was like, wow, God is so patient with me. All of a sudden it changed.
Yeah.
Why? Because I had a clear picture of what was going on. You know, and even now, you know, it astounds me, guys, because I could be reading my Bible every day and that still happens to me. Where I'm like, oh man, like I can't believe nothing works out. What is the deal? And I'm like, wait, what did I just say? You know what I need right now? I need to pray.
Yeah.
That's what I need. That's what's gonna help me right now. Because God wants to help me. God is trying to teach me something. I don't know what it is. Gotta figure it out. How do I do that? By laying in my bed and thinking about it, by working, by no, none of those things. By sitting down and reading my Bible, you know, and just picking something. If I'm angry, I have to pick out anger and study it out. You know, if I need discipline, I gotta look up discipline and study it out. That's who we are.
Yes.
That is the cure-all. That's it. It's not putting more things in your schedule. It's not taking things out of your schedule. It's not being wiser. I gotta be wise. Or being stupider, you know? It's none of that. Or maybe it is about being stupider, because the thing is that, you know, we fill our minds with all these practicals, with all these wise thoughts, when really it's just read your Bible.
Yeah.
Really it's just, okay, now you're done reading your Bible, now pray.
Yeah.
And now we can figure something. Now I can, I'm on the level playing field. Now I can do this. Why? Because Jesus said so. He's like, apart from me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
So if you want to do something, that's great. Go do that. Plan it. But first, read your Bible.
Yes.
Get connected.
Yes.
At this time, I want to call the singers up, whoever's singing the last song. And...